If you like having Bible study in your pocket and you have an iPhone or iPad, why not leave a review? Search Bible Study Evangelista in iTunes and tell everyone how you're loving and lifting all you've been given. Here's Sonia.
I've been hoping to chat with you. If you haven't connected with Bible Study Evangelista on Instagram, Facebook, or Pinterest, what are you waiting for? And now, it's time to help you love and lift all you've been given. So let's get some Bible study in your pocket. Good morning. This is Sonia Corbett, your Bible Study Evangelista. And we are in our Dew of Heaven series. We're on our third show. It's actually the second installment since I had to split up the first show into two parts. I am almost too humbled to do this show. This is one of my favorite things to speak on. And typically when I do this talk, I cram all of what you're learning in several weeks into 1 hour, which is kind of difficult. But you already know that this whole series was born out of the time when I was leaving denominationalism, my Baptist church, and I didn't know it at the time, but I was making the journey into the Catholic Church. And so it was a desert time. It was a whole lot like St. Paul when he went to Arabia after he had this huge conversion, and he went to Arabia out to the desert. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about what the desert is for, all right? And so, as I said previously, our text for the whole series is in Hebrews chapter 3 and part of 4. And it says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Now, I've said in the previous show that that was the sentence that God really used on me to get my attention here. He said, they do not know my ways. They always go astray in their heart. And I remember reading that. Later, he says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." And I just remember reading that, and I felt like God was just really smacking me upside the head with it. You know, I knew he meant it for me, and I was just thinking, how can you say that to me, Lord? An evil heart? I mean, I love you. I have served you. I have done it with great love and joy. It's not, you know, some duty. So how can you say that? And he said to me in this section, "You don't know my ways." And I just thought, oh, okay, that's a big thing to say to me, Lord, but okay, I trust you. And he said, "My ways are desert ways." And that's really what I was learning. He was teaching me how to rest by throwing me into the desert. Now we see in this section that the wilderness and the desert equal unrest. And the promised land then equals rest and peace. In fact, the church fathers often likened this journey from the desert into the promised land as two stages of life. And I think it's Jeff Cavins who talks about it in terms of like a clock. You put a clock on the land of Israel, and you've got from like 3 to 9 is the desert, and 9 to 3 is the promised land. And he talks about the promised land being before the desert, but it's actually, I think it's backwards, because the children of Israel did not calculate time the way we do. They calculated time from evening to morning. If you go look in Genesis, it says that the evening and the morning were the first day. And so that's how they calculated their days. That's the reason their Sabbath begins on Friday night and goes into Saturday. That's also why we can have a vigil mass on Saturday evening into Sunday. So then the desert comes first, and that's exactly what I learned in this time. I learned that this desert is what prepares you for the promised land. The promised land is, well, the promised land is full of milk and honey, it says, but they're actually the milk part is in the desert, because that's where you get the milk from the livestock, and that happens out in the desert. That's where the Bedouins and all lived, and it's quiet out there, and it's lonely, and it's dry. And we see, you know, the Holy Spirit has said this section in several places. He says it here in Hebrews, and then he says it back in Psalm 95. This is a quote from Psalm 95 where he said it previously. I mentioned this before. And then, of course, it's mentioned in a couple other places in different ways, not exactly in this terminology, but it all comes from the story of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. And the very first thing that happened when they left Egypt is in Exodus 17, we see that they became thirsty and they became hungry. So the very first thing they did was start complaining about being thirsty and hungry. So they felt that they did not have the provision that they needed. And God actually waited until they got far enough into the desert that they ran out of the food and the water that they had brought with them from Egypt as provisions. So he waited until they ran completely out, and then the lesson began. Now what we see in this section of Hebrews is that fear, because that's really what happened to them, they were afraid they weren't going to have what they needed. They were afraid. And so we see in this section that fear equals unbelief, which is a lack of faith. It's an unfaith. And that leads to disobedience and sin. And that is unrest. And as I said, we see a repeat of this section in Psalm 95. But then we also see another like a principle in Psalm 78, and I'm going to turn there now, because as I studied this and I went back to Psalm 78, because, and I mentioned that because there is a reference in my Bible in this section to Psalm 78 where it sort of recaps what happened. So in Psalm 78, if we look at verse 17, I'll just begin there. I'm going to just hit the highlights here because it's a long chapter, but here are the main points. In verse 17 of Psalm 78, it says, "But they sinned even more against him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. And they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy." Now, isn't that interesting? And then it goes through, they mock God. They say, "Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rocks so that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people?" And the Lord heard this and was furious. Now listen, remember we talked last week about the difference in God's wrath and the wrath of men. Thumos is a word for anger that expresses this sudden outburst that quickly subsides. That is not what God's anger is. Orge is God's, or orge, is God's abiding opposition to evil. And we see that illustrated in Romans chapter 1, 18. But it made him furious. Why? It's not because they were thirsty, or because they were hungry, or even because they wanted meat. It says the food of their fancy. And the story is this. So they're coming out of Egypt, and it's the desert, right? Where it's dry, and it's lonely, and it's silent. And you lack water, and you lack food, and you see nothing but dunes for miles and miles. It's just so barren. And as they ran out of water and they ran out of the food that they had brought for provisions from Egypt, that's when the real lesson began. And so they started to murmur against God. They complained. God had sent them manna from heaven. They complained that they were going to go hungry and going to starve out in the wilderness. And Moses went to God and said, "How in the world, why did you give me this people? And how am I supposed to provide for them?" And God said, "I'm going to rain down manna from heaven for them." And that's, as we saw in Exodus chapters 16 and 17. And so he did. He sent manna, and he told them, "You can only gather enough for one day. If you gather any more, it will spoil." And the Book of Wisdom actually says that the manna conformed to every taste, which means, hey, if you felt like a steak, then your manna tasted like steak. If you felt like chocolate cake, you had chocolate cake tasting manna. You know, and I'm kind of exaggerating there a little bit, but you get the idea that it conformed to every taste. And of course, the manna is a pre-Eucharist in which each of us gets what we need from the Eucharist. But the bread from heaven then was called angel's food. And it tasted like honey. And it talks about how it fell with the dew, and it was sweet like honey. Exodus 16, Verse 14, it says, "And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was." That's actually what the word manna means. What is it? "And Moses said, 'This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer," that's just a measure, "for each person, according to the number of persons, and let every man take for those who are in his tent." And so the children of Israel did so. Some gathered more, some gathered less, blah, 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 blah. So then God gave them manna, and actually the manna lasted, the Bible says, until all the way through the desert, all the way through their journey to the promised land. It lasted the entire time. He sent the manna. Now look, in an overarching way, we know that this promised land is heaven. So we can see that the manna was a pre-Eucharist because it gets them through the desert and into the promised land. And once they're in the promised land, it ceases. Because now they're in that land flowing with milk and honey, and all they have to do is just walk out and pull it off the tree. I mean, it's not like something they have to work at, which we'll get to in a moment. But in this desert, God gave them angel's food, it's called, and he gave it to them every single day. They had provision for one day, and if they gathered more, it would spoil. The only day they could gather more than enough for one day was on the Sabbath, in which they weren't supposed to work the next day. So God gave them enough to get them through Saturday. Well, it would have been Friday and Saturday for them, so through the whole Sabbath without having to work. All right, what an amazing principle. We'll be back. This is Sonia Corbett, your Bible study evangelista.
You're listening to the Bible Study Evangelista Show. Bible Study spirits that taste like cake.
Sonia created the Love the Word Bible Study Method just for you, based on Mary's personal practice and formulated for your personality and temperament. Get your Love the Word meditations every Monday morning by signing up at BibleStudyEvangelista.com. Now, here's Sonia.
Welcome back. I'd like to shout out my newest friends of the show. I love you and thank you so much for helping support me. As my ministry grows larger, it becomes more and more important because of the expansion of the services that I use. You know, if you use more bandwidth, then you have to pay more. And if you use more storage space, you have to pay more, blah, blah, blah. So I appreciate you very much. So Rita, Sandra, Gemma, Janine, Colleen, and Wendy, thank you for being friends of the show. And so I want to just revisit another principle from Psalm 78 that we don't, it's not explicit here, but it's implicit, which just means it's not so obvious, but it's definitely there. So one of the things that got them in trouble was not just that they complained about the lack of provision, or even not just the lack, but even the type of provision that God gave, but also, you know, they kept saying, "Are you just going to let us die out here?" And so what we see is there's a problem with the timing. They are scared because God has waited so long. They think they're really going to die, not just them, but their kids too, and their livestock. And that's what they say. "Did you bring us out here, Moses, to let us die, us and our children and our livestock?" And so what we see then is that they're in a hurry. They want God to give it to them when they want it. And so they're in a hurry. And in a sense, you can see that there's this busyness idea. And in fact, that's what hurry leads to. And so one of the principles that God taught me here is that hurry, meaning I don't trust in God's timing, I want it sooner. We see this example, we're going to look at it in the next couple of shows, in Abraham and Sarah. They got in a hurry for the promise, and it got them in big trouble. It got us all in big trouble. We're still in big trouble, actually, because of it. And so this hurry leads to busyness. We start trying to do it on our own. We start trying to manufacture what we're supposed to be waiting on God to give us as a gift. And in fact, that was one of the things that I learned here in this desert time was, you are not going to be able to demand it from me. You're not going to be able to work for it enough. It is a gift. And I finally just said, I got to the point, you know, in my desert where I finally realized it. And I was like, Lord, I can't do this anymore. If I'm going to have it, it's going to be because you gave it to me as a gift and not because I worked for it. And I'm sure he was up there going, well, it's about time, you know, because I was working. And so that hurry and that busyness, that's unrest. So you see then that God is teaching us to rest. He's teaching us to wait on his provision, whatever it is and whatever it's not, but also on his timing. We have to trust in his timing. And when we trust in his provision and we trust in his timing, we rest. Okay? But then in Psalm 106, there's also another sort of allusion to this passage. And what I like about this is that it actually elaborates on the whole situation, so you really know what the problems were. So in Psalm 106, verse 7, it says, "Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his own name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it dried up. He led them through the depths as through the wilderness. But they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness to their souls." Now, I don't know about you, but I do not want that. It says also that they envied Moses in the camp and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. And that was actually an allusion to the uprising that the lay people had against the clergy. Moses, the prophet, and Aaron, the priest. And they did it in two ways. First, the women rebelled against them because they were men. That was in the story of Miriam. And then the second way, this is all in fulfilled, my study fulfilled. But the second way was that the laity rebelled against Moses and Aaron, specifically Aaron. And they said, who do you think you are? You can't rule over me. You're just a man, you know. Now, for me, as a non-Catholic at the time, that has a whole new connotation, which I tell that story in Fulfilled. But the point here is, so they rebel against God's provision. They rebel against God's timing. They rebel against God's leaders. And God said he gave them their request, but sent leanness to their souls. So if you are experiencing leanness on a long-term basis, if you are purposeless, like Psalm 78 said, if your life feels futile and you have no idea of the direction, dear one, I encourage you to start looking at where you might be rebelling against God, against his provision or, quote, lack of it, you know, where you demand what you want and you won't submit to what God is giving for your good, where you might be rebelling against his timing, where you might be rebelling against his leadership through the people that he puts over us. See, Romans chapter 13:1 says that all authority is given by God, and those who rebel against the authorities rebel against God himself. And that's exactly what he told Moses in that section of scripture where they rebelled against Moses and Aaron. All of that is in Exodus 17. The water is Exodus 17. The quail is Numbers 11. Numbers 14 is also part of the rebellion of the against the leaders. But God says there, even then, but then repeats it through Paul in Romans in the New Testament, that when we rebel against his leaders, we're rebelling against him. So it's true that they're just people, and it's true that they're sinful. I mean, look at Judas. Jesus picked Judas knowing he was going to betray him, and yet he was truly an apostle. So if it happens to Jesus, how can we be surprised that it's happening in the church? And so we don't look to them. We look to Christ in the church. We don't look at what we're lacking. We don't look at the timing. We just trust. And that is exactly what this section of Hebrews says. You're not resting because you're not trusting. You're not trusting my timing. You're not trusting my provision. You're not trusting me through my leadership. You're not at rest because you're not trusting. I know, he says, all of what you're going through. We saw that in the sparrow. The Lord numbers, he numbers the hairs on your head. Why do we worry? Why can't we just be like the lilies who are clothed finer than Solomon ever was? Why are we worrying? Why are we at unrest? It's because we're not trusting. Okay? Now, in Psalm 106, another thing that we kind of see, as I said, it's implicit, but it's sort of a materialistic kind of thing. They are in a hurry, and they are not at rest, but it's because they want more and more and more. And that materialistic kind of thing bites us in the rear end. In fact, we see that that's actually one of the challenges, and this is why God's teaching them this in the wilderness. One of the challenges of the promised land is that it's so prosperous. It's the land of honey, the honey of dates, not of bees, and the locusts, which that's actually not the grasshopper locust, which I thought it was until I went to the Holy Land. What I learned there is that it's the locust tree, it's the pods. The pods of locust are sweet. If you open them up and you eat the seeds, that's where you get carob, which is kind of the pre-chocolate sort of. And so in the promised land, it's easier. There's plenty of water. It's busy. It's noisy. It's the total opposite of what happens in the desert. But God says then that you have to be careful in that land. You have to be careful not to try to get more and more and more. The purpose of him giving you this prosperity is to give it away. So when you get there, first of all, you have to continue your prayer disciplines, and you have to stay in his presence every single day in all of the ways that you learned in the desert. You have to trust in his provision. You have to trust in his timing. You can't be materialistic where you're hoarding and gathering. Remember, we saw last week that Jesus said an abundance of things causes unrest. We don't want that. An abundance of things is meant to be given away. God wants us to give it. So if you're worried that you might be that your things or your money or your stuff is controlling you, then just give it away. This is exactly where these evangelical counsels come from. Poverty, meaning we live with only what we have to have. Chastity, we are pure before God. That doesn't even necessarily mean sexually, although it is partly that. But purity and chastity really means a oneness of focus on God. It is God and I, and God and the people that I am responsible for, me and God, them and God, God always first. So that's really, it's a purity of heart. It's a focus, it's a oneness on God's will, which is what Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. Because that chastity, that focus, that oneness of our relationship with God is the driving force of everything else. And then you have obedience, which we just learned here. You know, the rebellion against God's leaders is part of this unrest. It's part of the problem. And God, in every single case, God really makes his decision well known. And it's marked. And so the people cannot question it. We'll be back in a moment. This is Sonia Corbett.
You're listening to the Bible Study Evangelista Show, Bible Study Spirits That Taste Like Cake.
Sonia created the Love the Word Bible Study Method just for you, based on Mary's personal practice and formulated for your personality and temperament. Get your Love the Word meditations every Monday morning by signing up at BibleStudyEvangelista.com. Now, here's Sonia.
Welcome back. I'd like to shout out my newest friends of the show. I love you and thank you so much for helping support me. As my ministry grows larger, it becomes more and more important because of the expansion of the services that I use. You know, if you use more bandwidth, then you have to pay more. And if you use more storage space, you have to pay more, blah, blah, blah. So I appreciate you very much. So Rita, Sandra, Gemma, Janine, Colleen, and Wendy, thank you for being friends of the show. And so I want to just revisit another principle from Psalm 78 that we don't, it's not explicit here, but it's implicit, which just means it's not so obvious, but it's definitely there. So one of the things that got them in trouble was not just that they complained about the lack of provision, or even not just the lack, but even the type of provision that God gave, but also, you know, they kept saying, are you just going to let us die out here? And so what we see is there's a problem with the timing. They are scared because God has waited so long, they think they're really going to die. Not just them, but their kids too, and their livestock. And that's what they say. Did you bring us out here, Moses, to let us die, us and our children and our livestock? And so what we see then is that they're in a hurry. They want God to give it to them when they want it. And so they're in a hurry. And in a sense, you can see that there's this busyness idea. And in fact, that's what hurry leads to. And so one of the principles that God taught me here is that hurry, meaning I don't trust in God's timing. I want it sooner. We see this example, we're going to look at it in the next couple of shows, in Abraham and Sarah. They got in a hurry for the promise, and it got them in big trouble. It got us all in big trouble. We're still in big trouble, actually, because of it. And so this hurry leads to busyness. We start trying to do it on our own. We start trying to manufacture what we're supposed to be waiting on God to give us as a gift. And in fact, that was one of the things that I learned here in this desert time was, you are not going to be able to demand it from me. You're not going to be able to work for it enough. It is a gift. And I finally just said, I got to the point, you know, in my desert where I finally realized it. And I was like, Lord, I can't do this anymore. If I'm going to have it, it's going to be because you gave it to me as a gift and not because I worked for it. And I'm sure he was up there going, well, it's about time, you know, because I was working, working, working. And so that hurry and that busyness, that's unrest. So you see then that God is teaching us to rest. He's teaching us to wait on his provision, whatever it is and whatever it's not, but also on his timing. We have to trust in his timing. And when we trust in his provision and we trust in his timing, we rest. Okay? But then in Psalm 106, there's also another sort of allusion to this passage. And what I like about this is that it actually elaborates on the whole situation, so you really know what the problems were. So in Psalm 106, verse 7, it says, our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his own name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it dried up. He led them through the depths as through the wilderness. But they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and tested God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness to their souls. Now, I don't know about you, but I do not want that. It says also that they envied Moses in the camp, and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. And that was actually an allusion to the uprising that the lay people had against the clergy. Moses, the prophet, and Aaron, the priest. And they did it in two ways. First, the women rebelled against them because they were men. That was in the story of Miriam. And then the second way, this is all unfulfilled, my study fulfilled. But the second way was that the laity rebelled against Moses and Aaron, specifically Aaron. And they said, who do you think you are? You can't rule over me. You're just a man, you know. Now, for me, as a non-Catholic at the time, that has a whole new connotation, which I tell that story in Fulfilled. But the point here is, so they rebel against God's provision. They rebel against God's timing. They rebel against God's leaders. And God said he gave them their request, but sent leanness to their souls. So if you are experiencing leanness on a long-term basis, if you are purposeless, like Psalm 78 said, if your life feels futile and you have no idea of the direction, dear one, I encourage you to start looking at where you might be rebelling against God, against his provision or, quote, lack of it, you know, where you demand what you want and you won't submit to what God is giving for your good, where you might be rebelling against his timing, where you might be rebelling against his leadership through the people that he puts over us. See, Romans chapter 13:1 says that all authority is given by God, and those who rebel against the authorities rebel against God himself. And that's exactly what he told Moses in that section of scripture where they rebelled against Moses and Aaron. All of that is in Exodus 17. The water is Exodus 17. The quail is Numbers 11. Let's see, 14 is also part of the rebellion of the against the leaders. But God says there, even then, but then repeats it through Paul in Romans in the New Testament, that when we rebel against his leaders, we're rebelling against him. So it's true that they're just people, and it's true that they're sinful. I mean, look at Judas. Jesus picked Judas knowing he was going to betray him, and yet he was truly an apostle. So if it happens to Jesus, how can we be surprised that it's happening in the church? And so we don't look to them. We look to Christ in the church. We don't look at what we're lacking. We don't look at the timing. We just trust. And that is exactly what this section of Hebrews says. You're not resting because you're not trusting. You're not trusting my timing. You're not trusting my provision. You're not trusting me through my leadership. You're not at rest because you're not trusting. I know, he says, all of what you're going through. We saw that in the sparrow. The Lord numbers the hairs on your head. Why do we worry? Why can't we just be like the lilies who are clothed finer than Solomon ever was? Why are we worrying? Why are we at unrest? It's because we're not trusting. Okay? Now, in Psalm 106, another thing that we kind of see, as I said, it's implicit, but it's sort of a materialistic kind of thing. They are in a hurry and they are not at rest, but it's because they want more and more and more. And that materialistic kind of thing bites us in the rear end. In fact, we see that that's actually one of the challenges, and this is why God's teaching them this in the wilderness. One of the challenges of the promised land is that it's so prosperous. It's the land of honey, the honey of dates, not of bees, and the locusts, which that's actually not the grasshopper locust, which I thought it was until I went to the Holy Land. What I learned there is that it's the locust tree. It's the pods. The pods of locust are sweet. If you open them up and you eat the seeds, that's where you get carob, which is kind of the pre-chocolate sort of. And so in the promised land, it's easier. There's plenty of water. It's busy. It's noisy. It's the total opposite of what happens in the desert. But God says then that you have to be careful in that land. You have to be careful not to try to get more and more and more. The purpose of him giving you this prosperity is to give it away. So when you get there, first of all, you have to continue your prayer disciplines, and you have to stay in his presence every single day. In all of the ways that you learned in the desert, you have to trust in his provision. You have to trust in his timing. You can't be materialistic where you're hoarding and gathering. Remember, we saw last week that Jesus said an abundance of things causes unrest. We don't want that. An abundance of things is meant to be given away. God wants us to give it. So if you're worried that you might be, that your things or your money or your stuff is controlling you, then just give it away. This is exactly where these evangelical counsels come from. Poverty, meaning we live with only what we have to have. Chastity, we are pure before God. That doesn't even necessarily mean sexually, although it is partly that. But purity and chastity really means a oneness of focus on God. It is God and I, and God and my, and the people that I am responsible for, me and God, them and God, God always first. So that's really, it's a purity of heart. It's a focus, it's a oneness on God's will, which is what Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. Because that chastity, that focus, that oneness of our relationship with God is the driving force of everything else. And then you have obedience, which we just learned here. You know, the rebellion against God's leaders is part of this unrest. It's part of the problem. And God, in every single case, God really makes his decision well known, and it's marked. And so the people cannot question it. We'll be back in a moment. This is Sonia Corbett.
You're listening to the Bible Study Evangelista Show. Bible Study Spirits that taste like cake.
If you love having Bible study in your pocket, you can become a friend of the show. Click on the yellow Friend of the Show button on BibleStudyEvangelista.com and become a supporter of any amount and any frequency. Now, here's Sonia.
Okay, so the last principle of this section of Hebrews, when it talks about rest, they sinned against God's provision, they sinned against his timing, they sinned against the simplicity that God wanted them to learn in the desert. But there was one other principle that I'm going to spend a whole show on, so I'm not going to really go into it now, but it is the neglect of the Sabbath. The neglect of a Sabbath causes unrest. But instead of spending time on that, I want to move toward the promised land, because the promised land is rest. And this is how we learn it. We learn it in the desert. We learn it through God's desert ways. God's ways are desert ways. And that's why he says, they have not known my desert ways. Well, actually he says, they haven't known my ways, but I just will insert, they have not known my desert ways. So I swore in my wrath, not that thumos, but that orge. And we see that actually in Wisdom 11:16, where it says that God punishes us through the very sin in which we sin. So God doesn't have to get revenge on us for sin. It's not the kind of anger where he is getting revenge. In fact, I remember my dad telling me once when my oldest son was really small, he said, why do you spank him? It's, you're just wanting to get revenge. And I'm like, no, maybe that's how you did it. But I don't want to get revenge on him. I want him to remember what I'm saying. And sometimes pain is the only way that happens. So, oh Lord, you know, I probably got in a mess there. But it's not this revenge sort of outburst. It is an abiding opposition to evil. And that's what he's saying. You don't know my ways. And because you don't know my ways, you can't enter the rest. This section sounds like God is standing at the door of the promised land with his arms held out saying, thou shalt not pass. You know, like the Lord of the Rings. But it's not that at all. What he's saying is, you're not equipped. You're not equipped. And because you're not equipped, you're quitting. You're quitting because you don't know how to rest. You're quitting because you don't trust. If you quit, dear one, you're not trusting. That's the thing. God will continually call you step by step by step. And the harder it is, the more we struggle. And the more we struggle, the harder it is. And so God just says, just give up, just yield. And that's what we're learning in the desert, is to, if we're truly following God and we really, really want to know him, we will yield in the desert because we realize that he is teaching us something that is going to be valuable later. And for me, that I didn't know it at the time. I had an inkling that maybe he was preparing me for something because, you know, I had this promise of the promised land in this section. And what I saw was he was saying, you don't know how to rest. You're not going to know how to rest when you get there. Why is that important? Because the land of honey is noisy and it's busy. It's the land on the left side. If you can get a map, I'd love for you to look at one. The people of God left Egypt and they traveled down around the Sinai Peninsula. And then they went down below the Dead Sea and over to the right of the Jordan River and that mountain range. And what's over there is desert. There are two deserts there, actually. And so that's where all of the livestock were. That's why it's called the land of milk. But then there's the land of honey. And the honey is over on the other side of the river, on the other side of the mountain range. If you go to the Holy Land with me, and that trip is coming up in, I think we have like 5 spaces left. But if you go on a pilgrimage to the Holy Land, you will see exactly all of this stuff through the landscape. That's why actually sometimes, well, a lot of times, people call a pilgrimage to the Holy Land or the Holy Land itself a fifth gospel, because you get there and you go, oh, you know, you see so many things that you didn't make connections about before. And so this, as you cross over through, you get through the desert and you have to cross over this river. And then you have to fight the giants and you have to fight the strongholds. But that's another thing, because we've learned then in the desert, right? We've learned how to do that. We know that God will conquer them himself. And all we have to do is be obedient to his timing, to his provision, to his people or his leaders, and then go into the promised land. And once we get there, it has its own challenges because it is noisy and it's busy. Why? Because it was the route between the north of the world and the south of the world, and it traveled straight through that land of Palestine. It was a little bitty narrow strip of land, and whoever controlled it controlled a whole lot of what happened. And that's why they were constantly at war in the Old Testament. And so what God says then is, when you get there, it's going to be noisy and busy because of the constant attacks and the constant activity, because the activity in the promised land comes from the trading. There were caravans, the King's Highway it was called, but the caravan went from like Damascus all the way to Egypt, and it traveled through that section of land. And so silk and spices and oils and all kinds of stuff traveled through that strip of land, and it was a very busy commercial kind of thing. That's why Zacchaeus got so rich, because he was involved in all that. But also, that's where Joseph in the Old Testament was sold by his brothers to the caravan. That's where Jesus got lost in the caravan, right? And then turned up in the tabernacle, or they thought he was lost. He was actually exactly where he was supposed to be. But he turned up in the tabernacle. And so when you get to the promised land, then it has its own challenges. Why? Because it is very hard to be prosperous in the noise and the busyness and the easiness of it, and the irrigation and the prosperity of it. It's hard to live in it and serve God. You see that in King David. You know, he went through so much to receive the promises that God had given him. And then when he did, he sinned with Bathsheba and other things. I mean, he never lost God's spirit, but you can see there. And even in the history of the children of Israel, you know, they get to the promised land. They never fully conquer it. They don't ever really take all that God gave them. See, I don't want to be that. I don't want to be that person that does not get all that God has made me to get. I want it all. I want whatever. And that, I guess, goes back to last week's show on that visualization thing and the stress, you know, and the scratchiness and all that, and the tree, where God said a tree is meant to reach. I want every single thing that God has planned for me from my creation, whatever it is. I don't care if it's more, if it's less, that's fine. But if it is more, I want it. And so one of the things, it's really interesting, you know, I don't usually do a show on a day like today, but I did because I took yesterday as a Sabbath. And today the readings talk about how God espouses, he is espousing your land. And I was thinking, what? What does that mean? But I'm doing the show. I'm going, oh my gosh, there's some stuff going on right now that makes my land feel on attack and in danger. And what I see from that reading there in Isaiah is that God is watching my land and he is protecting it for me. But the thing is, when we get to that land, that promised land, we get busy. We have to be careful to continue to observe these lessons. The lesson of trusting in God's provision and trusting in his timing and trusting in simplicity. And then we'll see in keeping a Sabbath. Those are the four principles that God is teaching in the desert. And if we keep those four principles when we reach the promised land, then it won't overtake us in its prosperity. God can bless us. And the point really is, we see through Abraham next week, the point is to bless other people through us. And so it does become easier. Why? Because we're giving everything we have when we get there. So dear one, if you're the one in the desert and you feel like you're never going to get there, you know, you felt like God has called you to something and it's taking all this time, well, possibly it's because you may have been rebelling all this time against one of these things: God's provision, his timing, his simplicity. Maybe you have been, maybe you haven't. And all I can say is that's a timing thing. So just, you know, stay with it. But also observe your Sabbath, which we'll talk about in a few shows later. But you can't hurry God. We're going to see in the next two shows that gets you in a lot of trouble. And you can't, when you hurry God, then you try to take control of it. And then you're busy. And the busyness is unrest too. So the point is, we want to get to the rest that God has promised us. Eventually, ultimately for each of us, that means heaven. But for each of us too, there is a certain promise that God is trying to get us to, but, you know, we don't know how to rest in his desert ways. And that's why he says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief that departs from the living God. Instead, exhort one another daily." That just means, daggummit, let's help each other while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And that just means that the more you rebel against the lessons that he's trying to teach you, the harder you're going to be. And the harder you're going to be, the more likely you are to not reach the promised land that God has given you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Study Evangelista Show. Find out more at BibleStudyEvangelista.com.